Well, good morning once again. I hope you are truly glad to be here. I know I am. It is the highlight of my week to be with all of you and to hear you sing and lift your praises to the Lord. Thank you, Josiah, for a wonderful job this morning in leading us in worship. He's been working hard for quite a while to come to this point, and so we're grateful for how the Lord is blessing him in this regard. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We continue our study of this wonderful gospel. And we find ourselves at the very end of the chapter, verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Just as a side note, I gave up coffee about 3 weeks ago, so if I fall asleep while I preach, you know why. All right, let's read beginning in verse 25. Hear now the reading of God's word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As you can see, the sermon notes, there's quite a bit there. I try to condense most of my sermon into one page, and so I hope that it will be helpful to you. A yoke is a simple yet remarkable tool. When a yoke is placed upon the necks of two animals, those animals are forced to walk together wherever they go. I think we get the picture. A yoke removes the possibility of making independent decisions regarding the next steps, because the yoke creates an unbreakable togetherness. A yoke creates an unbreakable togetherness. And believe it or not, the picture of a yoke helps us understand the very purpose of our existence. And this is where the story begins. If you're following the notes, here's where we begin. In the beginning, we were made to be yoked to God and walk in his ways, i.e., the way of love. In the beginning, we were made to be yoked to God and walk in his ways, that is, the way of love. We were made to walk with God and in his love. God is love, and he created so that creation could share in his love, especially his image-bearing creatures like us. This was the point, I believe, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a test of love. Adam and Eve were placed in a type of probationary period in which their love for God was put to the test. God placed the yoke of his love upon them and said to them, "Walk with me. Walk with me." The only question was, did they want the yoke? We don't know how long this probationary period lasted, but we do know how it ended, don't we? Please turn to Genesis chapter 3 so we can see how the story ended in chapter 3. Genesis 3 tells us the saddest news ever to be told in all of creation. It tells us that Adam and Eve failed the test of love. They disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, this is why this is so bad. They rejected God's yoke of love. They rejected it. God invited them to submit to his rules and to walk in his path, but they decided to walk a different path and submit to different rules. Now, they, along with all their descendants, were exposed for the first time to a new kind of experience, a new kind of walk, a new path, one that we were not meant to know. And you can see diverse examples of this new experience in Genesis chapter 3. So take, for instance, verse 7. Because of their disobedience to God, Adam and Eve experienced something we know as shame due to their nakedness. They felt the need to hide from each other. Next, we see in verse 8 that Adam and Eve experienced the urge to hide not only from each other, but from who else? From God. Why? That's because on top of shame, they were also experiencing another new reality, namely guilt. Guilt. So now we have two new kinds of experiences in the world, shame and guilt. But there is more. In verse 12, when Adam was asked about his actions, what did he say? The woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit. In verse 13, when Eve was asked about her actions, what did she say? The serpent deceived me and I ate. The third new kind of experience in the world is the feeling of blame. It's blame. Now Eve knows what it feels to be accused. So with blame comes now another new experience, division. Division. In just a short amount of time, we see the first humans experiencing shame, guilt, blame, and division. And within just one generation, a man will experience hatred against his own brother to the degree that he will kill him, which undoubtedly brought about yet another experience, namely sorrow. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Here's why. In your notes, in the beginning, sin entered the world and yoked itself to us. In the beginning, sin entered the world and yoked itself to us, pulling us away from God and each other. Pulling us away from God and each other. Sin, like a nasty creature, put its claws on our necks and led us away from love. Now we walk in the ways of sin. That's what happened in Genesis 3. And that's how we need to understand sin. In your notes also, sin being the opposite of love, sin being the opposite of love made us restless. Made us restless. Because of sin, humanity is no longer at rest. The world that God destroyed through the flood was a restless world, void of love, in which every intention of the thoughts of the hearts of man was only evil continually. Genesis 6, verse 5. But the story did not end there. Of course, having spared Noah and his family, eventually God separated Abraham and his descendants for one purpose. Why did God separate Abraham and his descendants? For one purpose. You see this one purpose reflected in the great commandment they received from God. Where is the great commandment they received from God? Does anybody know? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. What did God say? You shall what? You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. The calling of Israel. The calling of Israel was meant to be a new beginning within humanity in which love could flourish once again. God gave them land and ordinances so to that very end. Not even with their own land and their own ordinances could Israel be faithful to this calling. Eventually, the land was lost because of sin, which is the opposite of love. The land that was meant to become the cradle of a distinct people who knew and loved God became desolate, barren, and dark through exile. What does Israel's chapter teach us? What do we learn from Israel? It teaches us beyond a shadow of doubt that sin remained a burden upon humanity, tightly yoked to our necks, even upon the elect people of God. It teaches us that when sin entered the world, it enslaved people, putting them in shackles and pulling them away from God. And these shackles have names. We have seen a few already. shame, guilt, blame, division, hatred, sorrow. And throughout the history of Israel, we see idolatry, immorality, envy, greed, etc., etc. In other words, from biblical history and from all of human history, we learn that the yoke of sin cannot be undone by us. But we don't have to look at the history of Israel to know this. We know the heavy yoke of sin by our own experience, don't we? We have had it in our own necks. We know from experience how sin pulls us away from God and from each other. We know what it is to walk with sin pulling us in the direction of hatred, bitterness, despair, lies, deception, lust, pride, greed, etc., etc. As long as sin is yoked to our necks, we are restless. Why? Augustine of Hippo said it best when in one of his confessions he said to God, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." That's it. Sin is restlessness because we were made for God, but sin pulls us away from Him and from others. God is our source of life, but sin alienates us from Him. Thus, sin makes us tired. Sin makes us weary. Sin makes us heavy laden, and everything suffers because of it. Families suffer because of it. Marriages suffer because of it. Churches suffer because of it. Friendships suffer. Societies suffer because of it. When Jesus entered the world, He found it full of restless people carrying the heavy load of sin with no one to lift it. He found people yoked to sin, walking side by side with it, unable to free themselves. Even the most privileged people remained yoked to sin. This is what we saw in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, 2 weeks ago, where Jesus denounced those three cities in Galilee, even Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who witnessed the mighty works of Jesus with their own eyes, remained trapped under the burden of sin, unable to see the beauty of the Lord. But God so loved the world. My friends, that is always the turning point. That is always the turning point, both in your private life, your individual life, and in the life of the world. But God so loved the world. God makes all things new. Praise the Lord. God was not done with us. God so loved the world that even in our darkness, He graciously revealed His love. He graciously revealed His love, not to the boastful, but to the poor in spirit. He graciously revealed His love, not to the boastful, but to the poor in spirit. Look at verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." The wise and understanding are those who boast in their knowledge. Or as Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, the wise are those who lean on their own understanding. This was the problem with Capernaum. As we saw 2 weeks ago, they wanted to be exalted to heaven, according to verse 23. They were proud of themselves, so much so that when Jesus performed His mighty works, they failed to repent and they failed to believe in Him. That, by the way, was Adam and Eve's sin as well. They leaned on their own understanding. They heard the voice of the serpent and became wise in their own eyes, choosing to reject the voice of God and accept the voice of Satan. But the little children, meaning the poor in spirit, are the ones who lean on God. This is why Jesus used children as illustrations of a proper mindset, not in the sense of immaturity, but in the sense of innocence and full dependence on God. This is also why the Apostle Peter says to us, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2, 2-3. Are you the one who thinks he has life figured out, or one who is constantly turning to God for every step? Ask yourself that question. How do you know? Well, let me ask you this. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you one who thinks you have life figured out, or are you constantly coming back for every step? Well, how do you know? How is your prayer life? How often do you return to the Lord for his wisdom? Are you dependent on God's word like a child depends on his father, or are you independently making it up as you go? Are you wise in your own eyes, or are you leaning on God? Through the prophet Isaiah, God says to all of us, but this is the one to whom I will look. Who? He who is what? Humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. God has chosen to give understanding to those who are done trusting their own heart and senses and who trust rather in the wisdom of God. Is that you? We see next that God so loved the world that he sovereignly made himself known in his son. He sovereignly made himself known in his son. Look at verse 27. All things, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my father. No one knows the son except the father. No one knows the father except the son and anyone to whom the son chooses to reveal him. In other words, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is in control of his own revelation. God is in control of his own revelation. The only one in charge of opening eyes of the blind are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. Whatever knowledge of the truth you have is purely of grace, my friends. And this is great news. It means that God is the one with the power to free us from the yoke of sin. He is sovereign. And when he decides to reveal himself, sin is powerless to stop him. The love of God for us is not a feeling, but a power that actually gets us out of darkness. We need to understand that. The love of God for us is not just a feeling, but a power that actually gets us out of darkness. If Jesus chooses to reveal the Father to someone, he doesn't ask Satan or sin for permission. Praise God for that. God is not bound to anything or anyone, for there's no one greater than him. And this, my friends, is very good news. You and I are here this morning because God is greater than our sin. God is greater than your sin. And I have even more great news. God doesn't want you or I to be under the yoke of sin anymore. God truly loves you, my friend. In fact, here is the next point. God so loved the world that he tenderly invites us to come to his son. God so loved the world that he tenderly invites us to come to his son. Do you realize what this is? God does not love us from afar. He does not love us from afar. He came very close to us. So close indeed that the son himself, speaking on behalf of himself and on behalf of the father, tells us these words in verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but in my mind, these are among the most loving words you could ever read. The first thing we learn from these words is this. God doesn't grow weary of calling us to himself. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter how far you think you are from the Lord. He never grows weary of calling you back to himself. I hope that blesses you. Adam and Eve walked away from God. So have we. God has never walked away from us. He came down from heaven, took on human form, and walked the streets of Galilee to tell us one thing. Come back to me. Come back to me. The love of God is a pursuing love that does not let go. And so here, he stands, God's son himself, incarnate in human flesh, speaking on behalf of the Father, inviting us to come back to him. Now, as we consider his invitation of love of grace, I have three questions to help us understand in greater depth, although they are simple questions. Here's the first question. Who should come to Jesus? Who should come to Jesus? In other words, who are the invited? Here's the answer. Those who are weary of sin's tyranny. Those who are weary of sin's tyranny. The invitation of God is for those who are tired of the restlessness brought about by sin. It is for those who have seen and known in their own lives the turmoil caused by sin. It is for those who are weary of the grip of anger, the tyranny of lust, the hold of despair, the deception of lies, the pain of divisions, the slavery of greed, and the corruption of idolatry. Is that you? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden under the grip of sin? If yes, then the Lord Jesus is speaking to you today. He is inviting you to freedom. He is inviting you to freedom. And this leads us to the second question. The first one is what? What was the first question? Who should come, right? Now let's ask, why should we come to Jesus? Why? The answer is because he offers us an easy yoke. He offers us an easy yoke. The yoke of sin is heavy. It weighs us down. It steals our joy. It leads us to misery. Jesus offers a yoke that is easy. What is that yoke? We'll get to that in just a moment. Here's the third question. Here's the third question. How should we come to Jesus? How should we come to Jesus? Here's the answer. By taking his yoke upon us, i.e., by faith. By taking his yoke upon us, that is, by faith. Now, before we say more about the yoke itself, please don't miss the following insight. The invitation of Jesus, listen to this, is not to become unyoked, but to take his yoke. To be fully unyoked of anything is not an option. Did you see that? Jesus is not inviting us to be completely unburdened, but to carry a burden that is light. A yoke and a burden always remain, but they are different. So let's ask the main question for this morning. What is this yoke then? What is the yoke of Jesus? The yoke of Jesus is this: a return to loving God and others through him. A return to loving God and others through him. Just think about this with me for a moment. If sin is defiance against God's love as it was in the Garden of Eden, and if sin creates restlessness in us, then the invitation of Jesus is the reversal of all of that. First of all, this, in your notes, this is how he lived and what we must learn from him. That's part of the invitation, isn't it? Learn from me, Jesus says, which means we must look at how he lived. And how did Jesus live? What is the main quality of his life? He loved God and he loved others. He did in Galilee what Adam could not do in the garden. He did in Galilee what Adam could not do in the garden. As we often sing, Jesus is the new and better, what? Adam, come to save a hell-bound man, or shall we say, come to free a sin-yoked people. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's telling us the same thing God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Walk with me in the path of love. Walk with me. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus fully free as a man? I hope we all agree. Yes, he was free. He was the most free person to ever walk the earth. Why? Because he loved. And now he tells us, come, walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. So free was Jesus that instead of hating his torturers, he prayed for them. You know what that is? True freedom. When you can pray for the people that persecute you and hurt you, you are truly free. He prayed for them. Why? Because he loved. But this creates a question, the importance of which cannot be overestimated. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Remember how I defined the yoke of Jesus? A return to loving God and others through whom? Through him, through Jesus. Why Jesus? Why him? The answer is the gospel itself in all its glory. It begins like this. Are you ready? Are you following the notes? Jesus yokes us back to God. Jesus yokes us back to God. How does he do this? I have a three-part answer for you, and I need you to follow closely. And as you will see, all of it is pure gospel, nothing else. First, Jesus yokes us back to God by permanently uniting us to God through his incarnation. That's like an extremely weighty point. Jesus yokes us back to God by permanently uniting us to God through his incarnation. The incarnation of the Son of God, him becoming flesh, was not an isolated event. Rather, the incarnation of the Son of God was the event that changed everything for all of us forever. The incarnation of the Son of God was the beginning stages of God's cosmic plan. What's that plan? Well, let me show you what the plan is. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, please turn your Bibles. This is God's cosmic plan, and it all began with the incarnation of his Son. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And if you're not there, that's okay. I'll read it to you. It says, beginning in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. Whose will? God's will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in whom? In Christ. What is the plan? As a plan for the fullness of time to what? To do what? Unite. You know, remember this. What does sin do? It divides. What does God do in Christ? Unites. To unite how many things? All things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus yokes us back to God because he is God and man in one person. Why did he become human? Because God so loved humans. God, listen to this, this is revolutionary. God yoked himself to humanity, to our humanity in the incarnation of his Son, so that we could be yoked to him for all eternity. I'm going to repeat that. God yoked himself to humanity, to our humanity, in the incarnation of his Son, so that we could be yoked to him for all eternity. And this cannot and will not be undone. Why did Paul say nothing can separate us from the love of God? Because in Jesus, God has permanently joined himself to us and us to him. Everything has changed. Because Jesus is both God and man. That, my friends, is the true mind-bending glory of what we celebrate during Christmas. The coming together of heaven and earth, God and man, in that human baby who is also God. Now, if for some strange reason you still don't think Jesus is qualified to put a new yoke upon us, here's the next thing for you to consider. Jesus yokes us back to God by sacrificially forgiving our sins through his death. By sacrificially forgiving our sins through his death. Paul says very clearly that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 5, verse 10. What does that mean? It means that sin... Remember this, it means that sin, the one thing that stood between God and us, has been dealt with by and in Jesus. Jesus received in his own human body the wages of our sin, namely death, Romans 6, 23. Now, in your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, and follow along as I read verses 22 and then verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. The Apostle Peter helps us tremendously here. About the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Peter says, beginning in verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet, look at verse 24, he himself bore what? Our sins. Where? Where? In his body. In his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then look at verse 25. Peter says, for you were straying like sheep. Remember what I said at the beginning? The yoke of sin was pulling us away from God, right? That's what sin does. It pulls us away from God. But now, Peter says, have what? Returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How did I explain the yoke of Jesus a few moments ago? What is it? A return to God. That's exactly what Peter says. And it is all possible only because Jesus died for our sins, meaning he removed the thing that kept us from the source of life, the Father himself. But if this is still not enough for you, you want more, consider with me the next point. Jesus yokes us back to God by powerfully giving us life in the Spirit through his resurrection. Jesus yokes us back to God by powerfully giving us life in the Spirit through his resurrection. See, I told you it was all gospel. By giving us the Holy Spirit, that we get to, it is through the Holy Spirit that we get to participate in the very life of Jesus himself. That's how Jesus shares his eternal life with us. But this creates yet another question, right? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, look at Romans chapter 5 with me, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, one of the most incredible answers found in the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit. Who is he? If you ever have doubts concerning who the Holy Spirit is, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, look at it with me, and I hope that once you read this verse, you will become fully convinced that the yoke of Jesus, as I defined it a few moments ago, is correct. Paul says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's what? God's love has been poured into our hearts through whom? The Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So who is the Holy Spirit in your notes? God's love poured into our hearts. And how did I explain the yoke of Jesus? A return to loving God and others through him. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. This whole thing, my friends, is about love. This whole thing is about love. And it is only through Jesus, our Lord. No wonder he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But remember this, we love only because God loved us first. With this in mind, let's finish our time by looking briefly. And you know, when a pastor says that, it's a joke, right? Briefly doesn't exist, but hopefully this time is true. Let's see. What is the yoke of Jesus in terms of application? What is it about? I have 5 points. Most, or all of them actually come from the book of Galatians. So open your Bibles to Galatians so you can see these points with me. Galatians. What is the yoke of Jesus about? 5 points. Number one, first, the yoke of Jesus is about, number one, dying with Jesus to our sin. Dying with Jesus to our sin. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which you can read with me, Paul famously said, I have been enthroned with Christ. Is that what he said? No, he said crucified. And what happens on a cross? You die. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me ask you a very easy question. Look at verse 20. Why did Jesus give himself for Paul? Very easy question. If Paul were here, he would quickly answer and say, because he loved me. Behind the most brutal and unjust moment in all of history, the death of Jesus, stands the most powerful and transforming reality of all, God's sin-destroying love. Love, let me put it this way, I hope you remember these words, love, when it is true, has the power to kill all that is evil and sinful in us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He killed the very thing that harmed us, namely sin. Therefore, the yoke of Jesus is an invitation to take the power of the cross upon our lives and continue to die to sin daily. A return to loving God and others by necessity means dying to sin. But let's keep going. The yoke of Jesus, number two, is about expressing faith through love. It's about expressing faith through love. In case you don't know, I am borrowing those words from the Apostle Paul. You can see them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. You can go there with me. Speaking of those who are trying to impose the sign of circumcision on believers, Paul says this: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But there is only one thing that counts for something. What is that? Faith working through love." Based on this passage, let me ask you this. How do you know you have faith? How do you know you have faith? One word: love. But then, how do we love? Well, consider the next point. Consider the next point, number three. The yoke of Jesus is about serving one another. Serving one another. Didn't Jesus say, "I did not come to be served, but to serve"? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers." In other words, the yoke of sin is no longer a burden on you. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, through love, do what? Serve one another. In other words, when you sign up for the extended session and take care of the little ones, you are taking the yoke of Jesus upon you. When you wake up early on Sundays to come volunteer in the music or tech team, you're taking the yoke of Jesus upon you. When you open up your home to host care groups or fellowships, or stay late after fellowship lunch and cleanup and come alongside a brother or sister in pain, you're taking the yoke of Christ upon you. That's what he did for us. Next, and related to this one, the yoke of Jesus is about bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. What does it say? Very simple. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As I said, the options are not between yoke or no yoke, but between a heavy yoke and an easy one. That's what Jesus said. Why is the yoke of Jesus easy? Because it is the yoke of love, a love that will never end. Finally, the yoke of Jesus is about living as new creations. It is about living as new creations. The last reference I have for you in Galatians is in chapter 6, verse 15, where Paul says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. In Christ, my brothers and sisters, the new has come. And the new that has come is love." Remember what he told his disciples? "A new commandment I give you." And that commandment is love, a love that went to death itself, the cross itself. And so our conclusion is this. You know the conclusion already, probably. To take the yoke of Jesus is to be a disciple of him who did not count what? Equality with God, a thing to be grasped. But instead, what did he do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus is the gentle and lowly in heart. So I finish with this question for all of us, to bring it all down to the bottom line. Here's a question for you. Are you restless in sin or resting on Christ? Brothers and sisters, those are your only two options. Are you restless in sin or resting on Christ? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know what this means? I really want you to listen to this, and we're almost done. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," that means Jesus is not afraid to see you as you are. Jesus is not afraid to see you as you are. Your restlessness comes from you seeking to hide your sins from Jesus. Do that no more. He sees you already. All that's left for you to do is to come to him in faith. He's inviting you. Do that today. Tell him, "Lord, I am coming to you." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus. The words in which we have comfort, hope, and love manifested in the person of Christ. Thank you for his invitation. Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, I know that my words are not perfect, but yours are. And I pray that you will take what we have heard, this invitation of Christ, that you will plant it deep within us. And that if there's anybody in this room who is laboring and heavy laden, they will come to Christ and find in him a loving Lord who will welcome them with open arms. Like the father who welcomed the prodigal son and ran to him, so Jesus now calls sinners to return to him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. And help us to look to the cross where that love was given. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.